This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
الحمد لله. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we seek His help. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our souls and the consequences of our actions. Whomever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whoever is misguided cannot be guided except through Him. I bear witness and I testify that there is no God other than Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And I bear witness and I testify that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Arabi, the Hashimi, the Qurashi, is the final prophet and the most perfect worshipper. As to what follows, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reminded us to be conscious of Him in the Quran when He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. O Muslims, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us that one of the tactics of shaitan is to ask very difficult questions. Questions that are intended to cause doubts in our iman. Questions that perhaps the average person cannot answer, and say they go into a circular, and perhaps it will bring a sense of shak, a sense of doubt in their own iman. And he warned us of this tactic. Today, inshallah ta'ala, I want to address one such question. that especially in our current climate of religious skepticism, in our current climate of the rise of agnosticism and atheism, many of our especially college level youth, they come and they ask this exact same question. This question that is without a doubt coming from the same genre of waswasa of shaitan. And it is a common question that is posed by many philosophers, many religious skeptics. And that is, why are you a Muslim? You are only a Muslim because you were born into a Muslim family. And if you were born into another family, another religion, then you would have been that religion. You have no idea, they will say. You have no truth claim. You have no certain knowledge that your religion is true. Because, he will say, the majority of Christians are Christian because they're born into a Christian family. And the majority of Hindus are Hindus because they're born in the Hindu family. And you, the skeptic will say, the philosopher will say, you, we're speaking to the non-converts here, which is the majority of us, you are only a Muslim, they will say, because your parents are Muslim. You haven't experienced all of the other faiths and you are blindly following what your forefathers did. And the question does at times become implanted in the minds of many of us. How do we know Islam is true? Because in the end of the day, how few of us have actually studied all of the other faith traditions? How few of us have done a philosophical survey, an intellectual excursion into all of the religions and then logically and rationally chose Islam? Hardly anybody, perhaps none of us have done that. And in fact, this same question of religious skepticism, the same question of doubting one's identity and one's faith, it was the question that frankly sparked modern philosophy. I'm not exaggerating. The philosopher that is called the founder of modern Western philosophy, his name is René Descartes, and he lived in the 16th century. And Descartes, how he rose to fame was that he asked the exact same question that I began the khutbah with. How do I know anything? How do I know anything to be true? In fact, he even doubted his own existence, and that's why he has that famous phrase, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, because he doubted, how do I even know I exist? But then one of the things he doubted, he said, how do I know religion is true? I was born a Christian. He actually writes, this is in the 1500s, he writes, most Christians are born in Christian families, most Mohammedans, meaning Muslims, most Mohammedans are born to Mohammedan parents. So he posed the same question, and in answering this question, which is the basis of religion, skepticism, Western secularism, and Western agnosticism, and Western philosophy begins. Our students in high school and university know that René Descartes is called the founder of modern Western philosophy. And it was this very question that began this whole endeavor. Now, let us not go down the route of Western philosophy, because in the end of the day, we are Muslim. And let us ask ourselves, well then, how then do we answer this question? Because, you know, fact of the matter is, if you think about it from a purely logical and rational standpoint, there seems to be an element of truth. There seems to be a element of validity. Because yes, it is true. The majority of us are born to Muslim parents. And the majority of Christians, etc., etc. So how do we answer this conundrum, this paradox? Some have called it the Cartesian or Descartian paradox, religious paradox. How do we answer this? Because in the end of the day, there must be an answer. And here is where the beauty, the profundity, the divinity of Islam is demonstrated. And for me personally, as somebody who loves to study theology and philosophy and aqidah, for me personally, this concept, which will be the concept of today's khutbah, this concept is really one of the most miraculous proofs for me of the truth of Islam. Because it is such a profound concept, and it is a concept mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah, but early Muslims didn't quite really understand it the way that we now understand it, because the philosophical conundrum, the paradox, hadn't been verbalized, because they didn't really think through it the way that we are now thinking through it. But the solution is in the Quran, and it is a very, very fundamental aspect of our theology. The solution is quite literally mentioned explicitly in the Quran, and that is that rather than having to search for the truth from without, rather than having to start from scratch, from nothing, instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed every human being with something when they were born. automatically there is an internal compass, an internal map, an internal skeletal framework which you do not need to be taught. You don't need to go to school. Everybody, Muslim or kafir, they have it inside of themselves. And that concept is called the fitrah, the fitrah. And what this fitrah does, it acts as a moral compass. It acts as an intuitive system through which you can check something external. Because you see, in the end of the day, there is a point of validity. If we didn't have an internal compass, if we didn't have something inside of us, how do you know Islam is true? Somebody would say you must study all the religions of the earth, all of the religions of the earth. But we don't have the time to study all the religions. Earth. There are over 6,000 religions. We don't have the time or the intellect, or if we were to do that, we wouldn't do anything else. It's not possible to do that. There must be a solution, and that solution is only found in Islam. It's not found in any other religion. It's not found in any other faith. And this is a demonstration and a proof that Islam actually solves one of the most complex and yet simple problems of religiosity. And that is, how do you know your faith to be true when you're following your forefathers? The response, we have something within us that tells us intrinsically, and that is called the fitrah. Now, before I answer how, first let me explain what is the fitrah. The fitrah, it is a type of cognition or knowledge that we are not having to be taught. It is something that is intuitive. It is something that is ingrained in us, and we are born with it. Allah mentions this in the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it in the Sunnah. Allah says in the Quran, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. There is a fitrah. There is a natural disposition that Allah created all of mankind upon. It's not just for Muslims. The Christian child is born upon the fitrah. The Jewish child is born upon the fitrah. The Hindu child is born upon the fitrah. Every baby is born upon the fitrah. That's exactly what our Prophet ﷺ said. Hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. Every child is born upon the purity of the fitrah. Every child has a type of cognate knowledge, a type of moral compass, a type of intuition. Every child has it. Then, the Prophet ﷺ said, then society and culture and the parents, they corrupt the fitrah. And so, those of other faiths, their children will become those faiths. Notice, he didn't say, and then the Muslim parents make the child a Muslim. No, he said, the Jewish parents make the child a Jewish person. The Christian parents make the child the Christian person. The Hindu parents make. But he didn't say the Muslims make. Why? Because the fitrah and Islam are one and the same. The fitrah leads to Islam. Islam is the fruition of the fitrah. Islam is the completion of the fitrah. Every other faith tradition will destroy and corrupt the fitrah. Every other system of beliefs, you must destroy your own fitrah in order to accept it. As for Islam, the fitrah is nourished and maintained. The fitrah is purified, and Islam and the fitrah fit together like two pieces of a puzzle, two pieces of an intricate puzzle. They fit together absolutely perfectly. This is the example of the fitrah and Islam. So when you have an internal compass, you don't need to search for an external validation. You don't need to search all the faith traditions, because your fitrah tells you Islam is true. Now, the fitrah has manifestations and signs, and of them is that that's why we find the Muslim ummah to be the strongest. Last week I gave a khutbah about Islam is always going to be supreme spiritually. I gave a khutbah that the Muslim world is alive, unlike every other civilization. Their iman is strong. Today we're going to continue with that. Why is their iman strong? Because they have the fitrah. Because Islam and the fitrah fit together perfectly, and no other faith tradition will fit with the fitrah. Now I speak to the converts, those that have converted. You understand this, but those of us who were born, we don't understand it. Every convert that has come to our faith, and alhamdulillah, epic, we have many dozens of converts. Every convert, you understand what I'm about to say, and that is, your faith never made sense to you. Your faith always made you uneasy. There was something that it just wasn't right. It didn't fit. And then when you heard of Islam, when you read the Quran, when you were exposed to the religion of the Prophet ﷺ, your soul, you don't understand the word, you didn't know fitrah, but there's something intuitive that was attracted to Islam. You knew it to be the truth, even though you didn't know why you knew it to be the truth. Your internal disposition was attracted to the purity, simplicity, beauty of Islam. Why? Because your fitrah was rekindled and the purity of your soul was attracted to the purity of Islam, and the two fit together like two pieces of an intricate puzzle. And only the converts will fully understand this. As for us who were born into the faith, well, we know it from our lives, but alhamdulillah, we thank Allah, we didn't experience other faiths, so that is, in our sense, we thank Allah for that. But the convert understands that any other faith tradition, it doesn't make you feel fully at ease with your beliefs. And this is why religiosity in other faith traditions is so low compared to Islam. These are statistics that are global. It's not religious. It's not theology. Go look at any survey in the world. Muslims, by and large, are the number one group of people who genuinely believe in Islam. Go look at surveys. Do you believe in God in Christian societies, in other societies? Many will say they don't. In Muslim societies, 80-90%, they say we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you practice your faith? We just finished Ramadan. 80% of the Muslim Ummah fasts Ramadan, even if they don't pray five times a day. But when it comes to Ramadan, the Ummah is alive and they come to the masajid. Contrast this with other faith traditions where churches and synagogues are empty because people are not going. Their fitrah is not alive amongst them. This is the reality that demonstrates the fitrah. And brothers and sisters, this is where, again, we find the beauty of our faith tradition. Subhanallah, this problem, this Descartes or Cartesian problem, this problem of trying to understand all faiths as being equally valid, this is a somewhat modern philosophical issue. Descartes existed 500 years ago. And before this point in time, nobody really discussed this type of reality. But the fact of the matter is, if you do not believe in the fitrah, you don't have an answer to Descartes' question. There is no answer. Because how do you know a religion to be true? You must examine and you must go through every single faith. Can you imagine if we had to do that? You wouldn't have time for anything else. And one lifetime is not enough to go through 6,000 faith traditions. It's not possible. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it not needed. And we know Islam to be true because our heart is at ease. Because when we listen to the Quran, our qalb feels a sakina, a tama'nina, a peace, that we don't need any mathematical equations. We don't need philosophical maxims. Our intuition and fitrah is screaming to us the truth of Islam. And that's why, yes, it is true, not everyone practices to the level they should. But it is also true, the vast majority of Muslims believe in Islam to be true. The same cannot be said of Christianity and other faith traditions. The vast majority of the Muslims, in fact, we firmly believe that the person who has tasted Iman even once will never give up Iman. Only those, maybe they've never tasted it and born in a Muslim family, they might become Murtad. But generally speaking, we know that the one who has tasted Iman, the one who has loved Allah even for 1 second in their lives, they never leave Islam. Why? Because even if they don't pray, they don't fast as much as they should, they're committing sins, the fitrah knows Islam to be true. And the fitrah is at peace with the beauty of our faith. And here, brothers and sisters, we find the profundity, the divinity of Islam. This complex problem, it is solved in Islam from a very basic point of theology. Every child is born upon the fitrah, and then society corrupts non-Muslim children. And as for Muslim children, they are not corrupted. The fitrah remains pure. The fitrah is nourished. And by the way, this concept of the fitrah, it also tells us many things. This is a deeper concept and topic as well. But the fitrah, we can also call it in English our conscience. Why do we feel guilty when we do something wrong? Even those who don't believe in Islam, when they commit a crime, something is not good in their hearts. This is the fitrah telling them you're doing something wrong. The fitrah likes nobility. When we do something good, we feed the hungry, we give money to an orphan. Even if you're not Muslim, you feel good inside of you. Why? Because Allah created our fitrah to love the good. He created our fitrah to despise evil. Even if you're not a Muslim, you know overall, when I'm good, I feel good. And Allah blessed us with this fitrah and with Islam that come together like that two intricate pieces of that puzzle. And the more iman you have, the pure your fitrah will be. And the weaker your iman, the weaker your fitrah. The two feed off of one another. So if you want to make your fitrah strong, you make your iman strong. And if your iman is weak, it's going to affect your fitrah as well. One final point, brothers and sisters, to understand this beautiful concept of theology, to understand this beautiful aspect of Islamic aqidah. Another manifestation of the fitrah is a beautiful story in the Quran and a beautiful incident in our history. And it is an incident that occurred to all of us, even though our memories don't recollect it. And that is, Allah mentions in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, that when Allah created all of us, when Allah created our souls, our arwah, my ruh and your ruh, when Allah created our souls, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered all of us together. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. When Allah created all of us, this is in the Quran and in the hadith, this creation occurred when our father Adam came down from heaven. And from Adam, Allah created all of our souls on earth. Our souls have been here before we were born. Before we were born, our souls were created. And they will last with us until the end of times and even after that. Allah created our souls when there were no bodies. Adam was there. And Allah spoke to our soul, my soul and your soul, and the soul of the non-Muslims, and the soul of the atheist. All of those souls were gathered. And Allah asked them, this is in the Quran, am I not your Lord? Notice, Allah is not teaching them, I am your Lord. No, there's no teaching. Allah's asking a rhetorical question. Am I not? Why? Because rhetorical questions are asked when you know the answer. Your rhetorical questions are asked when the answer is already known to you, and it is meant to emphasize that which is known. Allah did not teach them and say, I am your Lord. No, He said to them, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? A rhetorical question. And the Quran says, قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. They all applied in the affirmative. You are our Lord, O Allah. We affirm you are our Lord. Notice, Allah is speaking to whom? The arwah, the souls. Has any prophet come to the souls yet? No. Has any Quran been revealed to them yet? No. Have they been taught any knowledge yet? No. So how do they know that Allah is their Lord? From the fitrah. The ruh automatically says that Allah exists. The ruh automatically affirms Allah is one. The ruh automatically affirms religiosity. And that's why even those who don't believe in Islam, but they're religious, they feel better than those who don't believe in any religion. Some religiosity feeds some fitrah, even though Islam is the only religion that fully feeds the fitrah. My point is, in this incident, Allah once again demonstrates the fitrah and the beauty of how to respond to this philosophical problem. Souls are created pure. And in that creation of purity, souls know the truth from falsehood. And so every single child on earth, Muslim or non-Muslim, when they are born, they are pure and they are upon the fitrah. And that's why this is something that even modern science has shown. I'm not even joking and kidding with you. You can look this up. BBC had an article about this last year. Its title, and the title is so beautiful because it's literally our khutbah today. The title of the article, you can Google this, is that science demonstrates that children are born predisposed to believe in God. This is the article that was talking about scientific experiments being done over many decades, that researchers discovered that even children born in agnostic and atheist households, without their parents teaching them about God, for some weird reason, they believed in God. For some reason, they had an affirmation of God. And so scientists were wondering, what is going on? So they said that, well, science shows that nature, that's what they call their God, nature has made children predisposed to believe in God. No, there is no nature. Allah created nature, and Allah created the souls, and the souls are predisposed to believe in God. Yes, why? Because if there was no internal compass, well then, Descartes has a valid point. How do you know anything is true? But for us, alhamdulillah, we have the response. We know Islam to be true because every fiber of our being is at peace. Because every single hair on our body and every single atom of our existence, we have sakina and tama'nina. We know Islam to be true because our heart is at peace. Because the fitrah and Islam are in harmony together. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ta'ala says, Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah, the Fatir of the Samawat and the Fatir, the one who initiated and the one who created all of us. The fitrah is a gift from Allah that separates true religion from false religion. And we thank Allah for having blessed us with the true religion that we don't need to research 6,000 faith traditions. Alhamdulillah, الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me and you with and through the Quran, and may He make us of those who His verses they understand and applies halal and haram throughout our lifespan. Ask Allah's forgiveness to us while asking for His, the Ghafoor and the Rahman. Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah, the one and the unique. He it is whom we worship, and it is His aid that we seek. He is the Lord of the oppressed, and He hears the prayer of the weak. As to what follows, a totally separate topic, but it needs to be addressed, that we are currently seeing across the world, and especially in our own country, we are seeing massive protests about what is happening in Palestine and in Gaza. And much civil disobedience is taking place. This is the talk of the current, you know, news climate at universities, at famous corporations across the country. So many people are protesting. And by the way, 5 months ago, I gave a khutbah here at the beginning when it seemed very dark and gloomy, and I said, inshallah ta'ala, the tide is changing. If you remember that, I said the tide is changing. We already see, it's not even been 1 year, we already see global support has, alhamdulillah, changed the tide. My point, or my general request, not just to all of us here, but to all of us who are watching online as well, and this does require more talk, but I just want to give some basic points here, is that, oh Muslims, there has been a lot of talk about our involvement in these protests, and I have from the very beginning said that our religion requires us to be active and wise. It requires us to effect change in the most effective measure. And as for those small groups of people who say that protests are haram, we ask Allah to guide them, to grant them wisdom. This is not a correct opinion. Let me just be gentle in this regard. Yes, of course we must protest because we see the effects. But I just want to add one point here, that oh Muslims, for sure, peaceful and legal protest, there's no question that this is very beneficial for the world that we live in. However, when you are protesting in a disruptful manner, then we have to be a little bit more nuanced. Protests that irritate other people, protests that irritate innocent people, they're stopped from going to work, you're blocking roads, you're causing nuisance to people that are not involved in the crimes over there. We have to wonder, what is the wisdom here? Wallahi, we understand people's emotions are high. We understand that, you know, if your family is in danger, you want to do something to help them. Fully understandable. But to target people that have nothing to do with what is going on, to stop traffic on roads, to do something that you're going to cause nuisance and irritation to people that are not directly involved in supporting the apartheid regime, you are actually potentially harming the cause of Palestine. You're harming the cause of Gaza. By the way, I'm not saying every disruptful protest should not be done. Sometimes disruptful protests against people who are supporting apartheid genocide, okay, that's something I cannot say it is. You should do it, because that's not something that the khutbah should say. I'm not going to say you should not do it, leave it at that. But I'm simply going to say history teaches us disruptful, effective protests are changing history. The civil rights, disruptful protests. The Vietnam War in this country, many of us, we don't know this. Look up your history. 40 years ago, how was the Vietnam War changed? Because people disrupted peacefully, no violence. We're never calling for violence here, but they disrupted people who were directly supporting those policies of bombing and whatnot. Across the country, there was disruptful protest. So please be careful. I am not speaking against every type of disruptful protest. For the record, I'm not supporting it either. I can't do this from the khutbah, but I'm not speaking against it. I'm speaking against what? Unwise disruptful protests. I'm speaking against protests in which people who have nothing to do with what is going on, they are caused irritation. They might lose their flights. You stop the road for them, or you block traffic, or you do something. You might cause people to turn away from the reality of what is happening in Gaza. So I say, oh Muslims, It's not my place to tell you to disruptfully protest. It is my place to tell you, do not unwisely disruptfully protest. And that, inshallah, is itself a wisdom to what I am actually asking you to do. Do not unwisely do something that might cause more damage to what you are intending to do. And without a doubt, those corporations and those entities that are harming the Palestinians, without a doubt, if it is done in a manner that is non-violent, then perhaps there is something to be said about that. And by the way, for those who object to this, we ask a philosophical question. What would you do if your own country was aiding and abetting genocide? What would you do if you can go back to Nazi Germany and you can rile up the German people against Hitler? Don't you think you would have done that? That is disruptful, peaceful protest. Well then, we're not equating, I'm not saying the same thing, but I am saying a genocide is taking place, without a doubt. And without a doubt, our country is supporting that genocide. How can we be innocent bystanders when innocent people are being bombed thousands of miles away because of what our country is doing? And also, O Muslims, even if you yourself do not participate in protests, even if you yourself do not get involved, the least you can do is to raise awareness and to point out the double standards and the hypocrisy. One thing we are seeing so blatantly, and this is what, alhamdulillah, the world is waking up to, is how certain interests are controlling the media, controlling the academy and universities, controlling our own government, how small groups of people are influencing our foreign policy for interests that are not our own. It's harmful to us. And yet we see this over and over again. There was one of our sisters in California, one of our young graduates of one of the most prestigious universities in the country, that she was unanimously chosen by her classmates to represent them in the graduation at university. She was a top student. She has all the credentials. Her fellow classmates said, you should speak at the graduation. But she was a hijabi, and she was a Muslim, obviously, and the university got involved. And the university went through her social media. She's supporting Palestine. Preemptively, they banned her. Without even asking what you're going to speak about, without even telling her, they said, no, we don't want a Muslima. We don't want, well, they didn't use the word Muslima. We don't want you to speak. They stripped her of her right to speak. Why? Because they were scared. They were scared she might potentially bring up Gaza and Palestine in her speech. And subhanAllah, one wonders, you're the ones who told us when the Taliban banned women from speaking, they were the bad guys. Why is it when you ban women from speaking, you're the good guys? I'm confused. Tell me. I don't understand. When the Taliban ban women, we're supposed to say they're the bad guys. When you ban women, we're supposed to say you're the good guys. Make up your minds in this regard. We see the hypocrisy. So even if you are not involved in the protest, you must amplify the hypocrisy. You must demonstrate and bring about an awareness change, because we see the tide is changing. I say loudly and clearly, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, the apartheid regime has lost the moral war. It has already lost the hearts and minds of the vast majority of people, even in the West. It is only this one country and its administration that is behind that apartheid regime. Even in Europe, even the EU is now thinking about how to rethink its association with the apartheid regime. So the tide is changing. And you know why it is changing? Because inshallah ta'ala, every one of us is involved. And the sad thing is, and I have to be blunt here, oh Muslims, aren't you ashamed that the people leading these protests are from outside our faith? Where are we? People that are getting fired, people that are going to jail for peaceful protests, many of them are outside our faith. Now good for them, may Allah bless them and guide them to Islam. But where are we in all of this? And again, I'm asking you to be wise. Don't do anything that is harmful, especially don't do anything that is violent. But we need to bring awareness and change the narrative. And we see the narrative is changing in just 6 months. So my generic advice to all of us here, think about how you can effectively, and I cannot teach you effective strategies. You need to go to people in your own area and ask them, what is effective for me to do? What is useful for me to do? Anything that is legal and anything that is wise, without a doubt, Islam would allow us to do this. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless every one of those people who is involved in that protest. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of us as well active in this regard. Allahumma inni da'in fa'aminu. Allahumma la tada'na fi hadhihi al-yawmi dhanban illa ghafarta. Wa la hamman illa farajta. Wa la دين إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا عسيرا إلا يسرته. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بسوء فاشغله بنفسه وجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله ملائكة يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك رسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يجزي لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر. وأقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. قد قامت الصلاة. قد قامت الصلاة. الله أكبر الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
لا إله إلا الله. Reminder: there will be a janaza of a newborn right after the salah, so please remain for that. استو اعتدلوا. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله It's a newborn baby, her name is Yagi. May Allah have mercy on her, grant sabr to her parents. Still.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. الله أكبر الله أكبر
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله